If you could turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's on page 1195. I'm going to read to verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us into a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I'm going to hand over to Matt now. He's going to explain that to us.
Great. Do you keep that open? And let's just pray together before we begin. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your word reveals Jesus to us and that in him there is life. Father, we pray you would help us to see Jesus now as we look at your word and that you would change us by what we see. In his name we pray. Amen. Great, well, do keep 2 Timothy open, and I want to begin this evening by asking you a question. As the summer holidays draw to a close and a new term lies ahead of you, how do you feel about the state of the gospel? How do you feel about the state of the gospel in this country? When you turn on the television or you read the newspaper, what do you feel? Or closer to home, here in Caterham, how do you feel about the state of the message about Jesus Christ? When you go back to school in a week's time or back to work tomorrow morning, when you're with your friends or your family, at the end of a holiday Bible club that you've just had, how do you feel about the state of the gospel in this country? If the media is to be believed, then the situation is pretty bleak, isn't it? Secularism is on the rise, and the church continues to shrink. It continues to be seen as outdated, as irrelevant, and increasingly so, more and more offensive. And so maybe you get discouraged. Maybe at the start of another term, you're concerned. You feel that you're on the losing side. You're in the minority, and so you worry that, well, the gospel is only one or two generations from just being forgotten, from dying out in this country. Well, this evening we're looking at this passage in 2 Timothy, and actually the situation at the time of this letter is very similar. Timothy is a church leader in Ephesus, and Ephesus is a thriving city. It's big and it's bustling, and it's diverse. It's not unlike London. But as we come to the time this letter is written, the gospel is in crisis. Just look with me at chapter 1, verse 15. It's not from our passage this evening, but it helps us set the scene for what we're going to look at. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 15, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." Asia is where lots of Paul's best missionary work happened. You can read about it in Acts 19 and 20. And Ephesus is where he spent 2 or 3 years building the church. It was kind of his strategic center, if you like, for church planting around Asia. But now he writes to Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, all in Asia have deserted me. They've given up. They've deserted me, and they have deserted the gospel." On top of this, it is becoming increasingly dangerous to be a Christian. There's opposition from both outside and, worryingly, inside the church. And so I wonder, can you feel the pressure for a man like Timothy? Opposition to the gospel is increasing. People are abandoning Paul. And as the heat is turned up, the temptation is for Timothy to go and do the same thing, to abandon the gospel. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy, isolated and under pressure, and his big question is this: Timothy, will you guard the gospel? Will you guard the gospel even when it causes you to suffer? Will you guard it even when it makes you look weak and pathetic? Will you guard it even when your church doesn't want to hear it anymore? That's Paul's big question to Timothy in this letter. Will you guard the gospel? And it's his big question to each one of us this evening. You see, this letter is written to Timothy, a church leader. And so much of what he's about to say applies first and foremost to other church leaders, people in positions of authority in the church. But it's also a letter Paul intended to be read out to the church. It's not a private letter. It is meant to be read to the church, and so it has implications for each of us. Whether you're a church leader or not, the challenge in this letter remains the same. Will you guard the gospel? And so that immediately raises the question, how? How do we guard the gospel? And the first thing that we see in our passage this evening is that guarding the gospel means passing it on to others. I should have said, there's a handout on your tables, if that's helpful to make notes, do feel free, and you'll see the points on there. Guarding the gospel means passing it on to others. Now, straight away, that might sound a little bit counterintuitive. It does to me, at least. Because guarding something often means locking it away, keeping it safe behind closed doors. So take Rabbit as an example. This is Rabbit. Rabbit belongs to my wife, Catherine. And for all of Catherine's childhood and for far too much of her adulthood, Rabbit has been her most treasured possession. In fact, I had to sneak Rabbit out of the house this evening to bring him here. My plan was to just return him back to the shelf without Catherine noticing. Phil has kindly taken a photo of Rabbit and sent it to Catherine. So thanks for that, Phil. But Rabbit is her most treasured possession. She's carefully looked after Rabbit for 27 years. And so the last thing that she would want me to do would be to start sharing Rabbit around to all of you lot, as lovely as I'm sure you all are. Lending him out would be foolish. It would be weird. And that's because guarding something important tends to mean keeping it away from other people. But that's not the case with the gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." But Paul begins his letter by reminding Timothy that the gospel has been passed on to him, from his grandmother to his mother and now to him. And then he says, for this reason, verse 6, because of this, fan into flame the gift of God. Now here Paul doesn't say what that gift is, but in his first letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that gift is the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And so at the beginning of this letter, it's like Paul is saying, Timothy, I know the gospel has been passed on to you. And I know you've believed it. And I know that God has equipped you to pass it on to others. So get on with it. Get on with doing the job you've been called to do. Don't neglect your gift. Don't stop passing on the gospel. As I said at the beginning, this letter has clear application to those who are involved in preaching and teaching the Bible. But don't think that just because you don't stand up here on a Sunday, that what Paul is saying doesn't apply to you. You see, whether you're in a position of leadership or not, we all have a responsibility to pass on the gospel to others. And that can happen in all sorts of ways. It might mean finding a younger Christian that you can read the Bible with and pray with regularly. It might mean helping at a youth group or a Bible club or a Sunday school. It might mean asking a non-Christian friend to read a gospel with you or to come along to a church service. Passing on the gospel is the responsibility of the whole church. And we're going to think a bit more about that in our discussion time. But now just think back to Paul and Timothy for a moment. Paul's writing to Timothy, this church leader, and one of the first things he says to him is, don't stop preaching the gospel, Timothy. And again, to me, that just seems a little bit odd. It seems a strange thing for Paul to be writing to a man like Timothy. After all, Timothy is Paul's right-hand man, his top guy. At this point, when Paul writes this, he spent around 15 years with Timothy, preaching the gospel all around Asia. But now Paul writes to him and says, Timothy, don't stop preaching. Fan into flame the gift of God. What's going on? Well, I think the clear implication there is that the flame must be in danger of dying out. It wouldn't need fanning otherwise, would it? In other words, there's a very real danger of Timothy neglecting his gift, giving up on preaching the gospel. And so the next question that raises is why? Why is Timothy, faithful, experienced Timothy, in danger of neglecting his gift? And I think we see the reason there in verses 7 to 12, and it's because guarding the gospel means suffering. That's our second point on the handout. Guarding the gospel means suffering. Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now, Paul knows from personal experience that the gospel brings suffering. He's writing this letter from a prison cell, and he's there because of preaching the gospel. And he also knows that this suffering is the reason that Timothy is tempted to stop preaching. Tempted, verse 8, to be ashamed of the gospel and ashamed of Paul, its minister. But what is it about the gospel that causes such a problem? Why is it so offensive? Look at verse 9. Verse 9, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Paul says the gospel calls us to a holy life. Do you see that in verse 9? And the call to holiness, as I'm sure many of us are aware, is offensive. To say that you believe in a God who calls you to live in a certain way is seen at best weird and backward, and at worst offensive and intolerant. So the obvious example in our society at the moment is the area of sex and relationships. Just think about it for a moment. If you choose not to have sex outside of marriage, or you choose not to watch programs that promote that, if you choose not to do those things, then you will be seen as weird. And you will suffer, maybe in a small way, but you will suffer for those choices. If you say you believe in a God who's designed marriage to be between a man and a woman exclusively, you won't just be thought of as weird, but offensive and intolerant. Holiness is offensive, and standing for a gospel that includes holiness will cause you to suffer. Paul also says in verse 9 that salvation is not because of anything we have done, but is given as a gift of grace. And again, the gospel of grace is offensive, isn't it? We live in a culture where we have to earn everything. And we're ranked constantly and judged depending on how well we perform according to and compared to other people. And so when a Christian comes along and says, well, do you know, not even your best performance is enough. You can never really be good enough. That salvation is a gift. It can't be earned. Well, bizarrely, people become offended, don't they? Their response to grace is often, how dare you? How dare you say that I'm not good enough? How dare you say that I can't make it on my own? I don't need help. I certainly don't need your God. The gospel is offensive. Paul says in verse 11, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Paul spells it out. There's no getting around it. His suffering is a direct consequence of the gospel that he proclaims. And he says that anyone who holds to the same message will face the same response. And so Timothy has a choice: to be ashamed of Paul and to be ashamed of the gospel, or to join with Paul and stand with him in the preaching of the gospel and suffer as a result. And this evening we face the same choice, don't we? We can either be ashamed of the gospel and we can distance ourselves from those who preach it, or we can join with others and suffer for the gospel. So Paul says, will you guard the gospel? Will you guard it, even when it causes you to suffer? And I realize that call, that question, well, it's hard. It might just seem a little bit too much for us. It's about as an attractive advert as the one I read a while back from Ernest Shackleton, when he put an advert in the paper trying to get people to go along on his expedition to the Antarctic. His advert read this: men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return, doubtful. Not the best advert that you're ever going to read. And the call to suffer for the gospel that Paul writes here, well, it sounds about as attractive, doesn't it? It is tough. Which is precisely why Paul punctuates the opening of this letter with reminder after reminder that guarding the gospel means trusting God's promise of life. And that's our third point this evening. Guarding the gospel means trusting God's promise of life. Just look back at verse 1 with me for a moment. Verse 1, look at how Paul opens his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul begins his letter, in which he's going to talk a lot about suffering, by reminding Timothy of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Reminding him that whatever happens in this life, Timothy can be certain that his eternal future is secure. Then look at verse 10. Verse 10, the grace of God which Paul has been talking about, he says, has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Again, in the middle of a section where Paul has just told Timothy to join with him in suffering, he reassures him that life and immortality is found in Christ, in the gospel that he wants him to proclaim. And then we come to verse 12, where Paul says, I'm suffering for the gospel, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What has Paul entrusted to Christ? It's his own life. He says, I'm not afraid to suffer for the gospel because I know that Christ has me, that he has my life, and in him I am utterly secure. I know that no matter what I face, no matter how hard it is, no matter how painful, no matter how many people abandon me, Christ will never abandon me. Christ will never leave me. He will guard what I have entrusted to him until that final day. Paul knows that his eternal future is secure. And that means he can keep on going. He can keep on guarding the gospel. And so can we. Notice we don't do that in our own strength, verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. God has given us his Spirit who, verse 7, doesn't make us timid or cowardly, but gives us power. His Spirit who strengthens and equips us for the task of guarding the gospel. Paul says, Timothy, you're not alone. I am not alone. Christ is with you. By his Spirit, you can keep on going. You can keep on guarding. We have the promise of life and the power of the Spirit. And so Paul says, Timothy, will you guard the gospel? Caterham, will you guard the gospel? Will you guard it despite the suffering that it brings? Will you guard it trusting in the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus? And knowing that he has given you his Spirit to help you keep going until the final day. Will you guard the gospel this term? Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gospel of your Son. The good news that in him we have the promise of eternal life with you. Help us, Father, by the power of your Spirit to guard the gospel. Help us to live it and to speak it, to not be ashamed, but to be ready to suffer for it. Father, help us to do this so that others might hear and believe, and so receive new life in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.